Let's take our Bibles, and if you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter number 39. Genesis chapter number 39. In Genesis 37, we looked at a transition from Jacob to the life of Joseph, and really the majority of the remaining part of the book of Genesis will be primarily a focus upon the life of Joseph. And we were introduced immediately to the character of Joseph as a 17-year-old young man, and he stood out among his brethren. And we know that because of that, he was promoted and given a place of prominence among his brethren, a place of authority. And we know that he was hated of his brothers, and he received two dreams that he communicated to his father and to his brothers. And obviously that further infuriated those brothers, and we find that the brothers conspire to sell Joseph, and he is sold as a slave to the Midianites, who then take him to Egypt. And we took a pause there, and then we looked at the life of Judah, and we made the point that there's a great contrast between the life of Judah and also the life of Joseph in those two chapters. And furthermore, we're going to see perhaps in next message, a stark contrast from Genesis 38 with Genesis 39, comparing Judah and Joseph. But we come now to Genesis 39, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Notice, Genesis 39, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." Now, as we resume the life of Joseph, after taking a brief look at the life of Judah, we already set forth, as I mentioned, a contrast between the two brothers, which will be further developed in verses 7 through 12 of Genesis 39. But things are now remarkably different for Joseph than they were in Genesis 37. If you remember, we are immediately introduced as Joseph as a beloved son, as the one who stands out among his brethren, as the one who received the coat of many colors, as the one who received a position of authority to keep his brothers in check, and that was given by his brother, by his father Jacob. And after receiving the coat of many colors, we know that he was hated of his brothers. His brothers envied him because of his promotion. And now we come to Genesis 39, and Joseph is in a reversed position because he does not have a position of authority, nor does he have a vesture that commends his authority or that reflects his authority, but yet he is rather a slave who is in total subjection to Potiphar in his house. And so as we come to Genesis 39, we find an expression that is repeated throughout this chapter that has not been mentioned before. Now, I think that this expression that we find repeated in this chapter probably could have been said of Joseph in Genesis 37, but it is not. And I think that we can find a particular emphasis here in this chapter. Notice in verse 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Notice again in verse 3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." Notice again at the end of verse 3, "And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Notice verse 5. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had. Notice again in verse number 21, later when Joseph is in prison, the Bible says, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And again at the end of verse 23, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So there's a clear emphasis in this chapter on this truth that the Lord was with him. I want to preach on that this evening. The Lord was with him. Now it is true that we spent a good amount of time examining the character of Joseph in Genesis 37. However, we come to understand that his character, and by the way, any godly character is the result of God. It is not something that is self-produced, it is the result of God. It is striking that this expression, the Lord was with him, is not found in Genesis 37. And I believe the reason primarily is this, because it doesn't seem to be that we need to know that. It seems to be assumed, but now that things have turned for the bad, God is reminding us of this truth. Because it would seem that what has happened to Joseph would not be said that the Lord was with him. It would seem that now at this stage in Joseph's life that God has departed. He's no longer there. Joseph has been left and carried by the waves of the life, and he's basically been now from a place of authority to now a slave. Things have turned out for the worse for Joseph, but God reminds us throughout this whole entire chapter as everything seems to go wrong, and we'll see that in three stages in our study. But the Bible reminds us again and again throughout this chapter that the Lord was with him. Now there are three areas that I would like to consider in the first six verses of this chapter as we consider the truth that the Lord was with him. First of all, I want us to see that we recognize the providence of God. We recognize the providence of God. Now the arrival in Egypt seemed to be the end of the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams. We know that the end of Joseph's dreams, the end of Joseph's achievements, and it is therefore difficult for us at times to put ourselves in that very moment in Joseph's shoes. You see, we stand on the outside, and as we preached in Genesis 37, we know that the dream was basically a prophecy of what would happen when the famine in the world would arise and Joseph's brethren would go to Egypt and then bow down before him. So we see that because we kind of know the entirety of the account, but we must not neglect to put ourselves in the shoes of Joseph at this very moment as he is sold into Egypt to this man Potiphar. And it seems at that moment for Joseph that this is the end of his dreams. This is the end of those things that really Jacob desired for Joseph. This was the end of Joseph having this place of authority among his brethren. It seems to be a complete reversal, although we know the entirety of the story. You see, Joseph only knew what he knew in the present. He only knew and lived knowing what his brothers did to him, and so that is all he knows. If you go back with me to the last verse of Genesis 37, notice how it ended. The Bible says, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So we find here that Joseph was a slave. He was sold as a slave by the Midianites unto an Egyptian. Joseph had been given a position of authority, and now he was in a position of complete subjection. Now, the question we ask is this: why would God allow Joseph to be brought through this? Now, in the message a few weeks ago, we determined the truth that God was going to use this. But here we find why, ask the question, why would God allow Joseph to be brought through this? Now, it is evident in our study of his life that the providence of God must be identified and clearly pointed out because we know the whole and we see the whole. There are three areas in which we recognize the providence of God in the life of Joseph, that although Joseph was going through what we would say a terrible time because he loved the Lord, he was a young man of character, and yet he seemed to not prosper in that moment, we examine the providence of God as we consider that the Lord was with him. Now, I want to define the word providence. We've looked a few times in our study of the book of Genesis at this word providence. One of the examples was when Abraham asked his chief servant to go find a wife for his son Isaac. We find an example of the providence of God in the life of Jacob, and I pointed those things out, but let me redefine the word providence. It is immediately defined in Webster's 1828 dictionary. It is the act of providing and preparing for future use or application. Now, I'd like to give a biblical definition of providence. It would be this. It is God being involved in the affairs of men that he might prepare men to do and accomplish his will, that in the end he might be glorified. And so as we think about the providence of God, we know throughout this chapter we find that the Lord was with Joseph. And as we consider the truth that the Lord was with Joseph, we first must recognize the providence of God. Now, there are three areas in which I want us to recognize the providence of God, because we are not standing as Joseph stood there in that present. We kind of can stand based upon the revelation of God's word. We can kind of look at the entirety of Joseph's life, and we know the end, and so we see how this moment prepare Joseph for the future. And therefore, we must acknowledge the providence of God. First of all, we recognize God's providence in the place he arrived. Now, notice in verse 1 of Genesis 39, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, notice, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now, notice all the information that is given to us about the particular place Joseph arrived. You see, the Bible could have been very general. God could have been very general. It says, well, he was bought in Egypt by a man, by an Egyptian. But he gives us some important details as to the exact place that Joseph arrived. Notice, first of all, he came to Egypt. Number two, he came to the house of Potiphar. And thirdly, Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh, but not just any officer of Pharaoh. Number four, he was a captain of the guard. And number five, let's just remind ourselves, he was an Egyptian. Now, all those things considered, is important for us in that moment to recognize God's providence in the place he arrived. You see, Potiphar was a high official in the Egyptian government. Potiphar is called in our passage an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard. So this man, based upon the historians and based upon understanding the culture of the Egyptians at that time, this man was in charge of overseeing the protection of the king of Egypt and also to oversee the punishment of those who would oppose the king. So this man had a high office. Again, he was the captain of the guard. In other words, there was a portion of the army that was dedicated for the protection of the king and for basically the dealing with those who would oppose the king in any way. And so understand that when we recognize God's providence in the place he arrived, we know this, and this is what we recognized. In that particular place he arrived, his knowledge was developed. Now you say, well, what does that even mean? Well, think about it based upon the particular place he was, Joseph would gain valuable knowledge as to the way the Egyptian government worked. He became familiar with the culture of the people of Egypt. He would become aware of how the king of Egypt was regarded as a god. He would spend a great amount of time addressing the specific knowledge that Joseph would gain being in the house of Potiphar, who was a high official in the Egyptian government. Now, we may think on the surface that this is not significant, but I believe the amount of detail that is given to us in the very first verse as to the exact place that Joseph arrived is important for us to see the providence of God in the fact that his knowledge of Egyptian culture and Egyptian power was developed. You see, God did that. It was not just any Egyptian that bought him. It was not that Joseph was brought to what many slaves were involved in the construction of, as any slave would be involved in, some of the rigorous tasks that was given to some of the common slaves during those days. Joseph arrived in a particular place because of God's providence. But secondly, not only do we recognize God's providence in the place he arrived, but we recognize God's providence in the position he assumed. The Bible tells us in verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." Now we're going to revisit those two expressions in the first part of verse 2. But notice the end of verse 2, "And he," that is Joseph, "was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." So the idea of Joseph arriving in the house of his master tells us that Joseph was a slave in his master's house. As we noted earlier, Joseph went from a place of promotion to a place of slavery, from a place of authority to a place of slavery. So this is a complete reversal. This was quite a demotion for Joseph, and any person would feel a sense of injustice and anger at this point. Now, in our society's philosophy has really promoted people who only have a knowledge attained through schools, but who have not proven themselves in the world as being worthy of certain positions. We see, we have a society that basically promotes anybody that has a particular knowledge. You've been accomplished in this area, and so therefore we promote you. And the way our society functions is not necessarily based upon your performance as much as it is on your knowledge. But Joseph, notice, as he comes to this place, we see the providence of God, and not only that his knowledge was developed, but also at the same time his character was developed. Now there's a Proverbs that we know well. Proverbs 15:33 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom." And Proverbs 15:33 says at the end, "And before honor is humility." Before honor is humility. That is a categoric statement from God. Before honor is humility. In other words, whom God desires to honor, he must first humble. You see, the trouble is that we often want the honor without going through the trouble of being humbled. We see that Joseph would attain great knowledge of the Egyptian culture, but such was not enough to prepare him. Joseph needed his character to be developed. You see, God may allow our possessions to be lowered in order to strengthen our character. You see, we do not therefore despise and must never despise the lowering or the humbling, for it can only produce that which is good in our lives. The philosophy that teaches, give a man better clothes, more money, a higher position, a better environment, and then he will be a better man, is a complete fraud. The opposite is true. And so we find here, we recognize the providence of God, not only in the place he arrived, but in the position he assumed. You see, God was his knowledge was developed and his character was developed. But thirdly, we recognize God's providence in the preparation he acquired. Now in verse 4, notice what happens as his master in verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him and he made him, so Potiphar made him, Joseph, overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. So we learn here, Potiphar made Joseph an overseer over his house. We find that in verse 4 and in verse 5. This is a remarkable action on the part of Potiphar, because typically during that time, an overseer would have been an Egyptian. It would not have been a slave, particularly one who was not an Egyptian. And so Joseph here, this was a remarkable action on the part of Potiphar. Joseph was made an overseer over all that the Egyptian had. The word overseer here refers to someone who is in charge of a particular person's possessions. It is one who takes the oversight. It is one who cares for someone else's possessions. So Joseph was entrusted with the possessions, and by the way, the Bible is clear to describe to us that Potiphar basically relegated everything to Joseph. The only thing he cared about was what he ate. Everything else was given in the hands of Joseph, and so Joseph became the steward, the overseer of all of Potiphar's affairs. And so we recognize God's providence in the preparation he acquired, because not only his knowledge was developed, his character was developed, but his experience was developed. You see, the experience that Joseph would gain as the overseer of Potiphar's house was much more than all of the experience he could gain from being under his father, Jacob. You see, the affairs of Potiphar, a captain of the guard, an officer of Pharaoh, was of much greater volume than what he had under his father Jacob. You're talking about in that time of Joseph, it is believed that under the time that Joseph was there, it is when Egypt rose to the zenith of its power. It was the most powerful nation in the world. No other nation could compare to the nation of Egypt during that particular time in history. And so when we think about Joseph being an overseer in the house of Potiphar over all that he has, think about it here. But the Bible tells us that Potiphar only cared about what he ate. Everything else was relegated to Joseph. So that means that his hand was involved in everything, from the finances to the agriculture to the security. Everything that Potiphar was involved in, he gave it to Joseph. You see, that was God's doing. The providence of God. When we read in this passage that the Lord was with him, we recognize the providence of God. His knowledge was developed, his character was developed, and his experience was developed. And by the way, that is something that we must recognize in our own lives. When we think about the providence of God in our own lives, we may not understand everything in the present. But I think that we must be acutely aware that God is doing a work to develop us. And he often develops those three areas: our knowledge, our character, and our experience. But secondly, not only do we recognize the providence of God, but secondly, we recognize the presence of God. Now again, that is the great emphasis of this chapter. We find it right in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. And so when we recognize the pattern throughout this chapter, it is something that we attribute to Joseph. I think when we think about this expression, the Lord was with him, the first person that would come to our mind would be Joseph. What is interesting is, as I noted earlier, it is not said in Genesis 37. It is only said in chapter 39 for the first time. But notice what it directly comes after. Notice Genesis 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And we could add there, against his will. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites against his will. That's not what he wanted. Which had brought him down thither, remember, because his brothers sold him. And as we consider that he is a slave, he is bought because his brothers sold him, we at that moment feel pretty bad for Joseph, knowing that this young man of character from the age of 17 stood out among his brethren. He had no trouble calling out when they did evil to report that to his father. And because of his character, he had been promoted. But now there's a sense of us feeling bad for Joseph because we know he is a man that fears the Lord. He has stood out among his brethren. As Jacob would say in Genesis 49, he was separate from his brethren. And so we would say at that moment, why would God allow that to happen? Why would God allow him to be brought down to Egypt as a slave? Why would God allow him to be sold and to be bought by this Egyptian? Why would God allow him to be sold by his very brothers? And so in that moment when we would, I think all of us, out of sympathy, feel bad for Joseph, God in that very moment reminds us of this truth. And, you see, the and connects verse 1 with verse 2. Don't forget that in that moment, from the moment he was brought down to Egypt, to the moment he was bought as a slave, to the moment he was sold by his brothers, we need to understand that the Lord was with him. And so, as we go through this passage and we recognize the presence of God, first of all, we see the comfort of God's presence. The comfort of God's presence. The Bible tells us in verse 2, and the Lord was with him, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. And so notice there's something about Joseph that stood out. And certainly this truth, again, if somebody notices that the Lord was with him, then certainly Joseph recognized that the Lord was with him. If Potiphar was able to see that the Lord, Jehovah God, was with Joseph, certainly Joseph would know that. What a comfort it would be for Joseph. The comfort of God's presence. That no matter what his situation was, God would be with him. You see, it is in those very moments that we need to be reminded that the Lord is with his people. You see, I think that as we consider Genesis 37, we would say as everything is going very well for Joseph, he is a young man of character from age 17. He was given a coat of many colors. He was given a place of authority. He was a man who abhorred evil, and he reported the evil to his father, Jacob. Everything was going well in Genesis 37. And so perhaps in that moment, we don't need to be reminded that the Lord was with Joseph. But as soon as things go wrong, God reminds us the Lord was with him. You see, we knew the Lord was with him in Genesis 37. We just have a hard time admitting that the Lord was with him in Genesis 39. But as God people, that's something we have to recognize, understanding the comfort of God's presence. You see, God's presence does not change. What changes is our awareness and our admission to the presence of God. And so we find the comfort of God's presence. But secondly, as we recognize the presence of God, we consider the confirmation of God's presence. You see, the Bible not only tells us here that the Lord was with him, but the Bible tells us that there were other people who confirmed that the Lord was with him. The Bible says in verse 3, and his master saw. Now, that's interesting. He saw. Now, understand here, we know that he's not talking here that Potiphar literally saw God. Visibly. That's not what he's talking about. The Bible says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, In other words, you see, the with expression tells us that Potiphar didn't say the Lord was right above him, the Lord was right beside him. He was with him wherever he went. The Bible says, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so the presence of God was so real in the life of Joseph that the observers of the life of Joseph could tell that there was something that was distinct. There was something that was different about this young man. When Jacob would say later that Joseph was separate from his brethren, I'll tell you what made Joseph separate from his brethren: the presence of God. That's what separated him from his brethren. And so the confirmation is seen in the life as Joseph would interact with other slaves, as Joseph would interact with his master. Everybody saw something in the life of Joseph. When Joseph walked in the room, he was different than everybody else who ever walked in the room. There's something that stood out about Joseph that didn't stand out in anyone else. The Bible even tells us in verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, in the sight of Potiphar, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So, the confirmation of God's presence was evident in the life of those who observed his life. You know, the presence of God means this. The presence of God means the absence of Joseph. You see, because the people, they could see Joseph physically, but they could also see the Lord was with him. You see, the only way that the presence of God will be evident in any life is when our absence is seen and when His presence is seen. You know, we're talking about the Christian life and Christ's likeness and, being conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Understand that that means the absence of ourselves. You see, the only way that people could see the Lord in Joseph was if Joseph was empty of himself. That was the only way. Do we think that maybe if Joseph would, in his behavior, would begin to say, this is not fair, my life is not fair, if Joseph would begin to groan and moan about how he was mistreated, or perhaps go to his master Potiphar and say, you don't understand, I'm not supposed to be here. My father Jacob has 12 sons and I am one of them, and my brother sold me. I'm not supposed to be a slave. I had a position of authority in my father's house. None of those things are said. Joseph seems to be empty of himself, and everything that concerns the life of Joseph, his people look at him, and all they can see in the life of Joseph is the Lord. They don't see a man like all other men. They see the Lord in Joseph. So we see the comfort of God's presence, the confirmation of God's presence, but thirdly, the confidence of God's presence. The Bible tells us in verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer. Now notice here the precise language of the Bible. From the time that Potiphar made Joseph overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. Notice, right at the time that that Potiphar made Joseph the overseer, from that very moment, everything the Egyptian had prospered. Which tells us that right before then, things really didn't work out that well. Or perhaps not to the magnitude that they were working out now under the leadership of Joseph. But again, remind us, this is not just Joseph. It is the Lord that was with Joseph. Remember, it is not Joseph that made the Egyptian to prosper. It was the Lord that was with Joseph that made the Egyptian to prosper. We must make that distinction. And so the presence of God would bring great confidence in the performance of Joseph. You see, I believe with all of my heart that if people are fully aware of the presence of God in our lives, when they don't see us but they see the Lord, then that's when people will give confidence, place their confidence in us and in our lives. Why? Well, we have to fully be aware that we of ourselves cannot have any confidence placed in us. We fail too often. But the Lord does not fail. You see, so when we recognize the presence of God, we see the comfort of God's presence, the confirmation of God's presence, and the confidence of God's presence. But thirdly, we see, first of all, we recognize the providence of God, the presence of God, and thirdly, we recognize the prosperity by God. Now, in verse 2, if we go back into our study, there's another expression we find used several times in this passage that I believe is noteworthy. The Bible says in verse number 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." Now, that's interesting, because God looks at Joseph as a slave, and God says he was a prosperous man. Now, that's interesting. We're going to define prosperity. Notice verse 3. "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." So the Bible says that Joseph, he was a prosperous man. Himself he was. And furthermore, his master saw that everything that Joseph did, the Lord made it to prosper. So the Bible tells us that Joseph, again, was a prosperous man. And I read the expression, how's that? That's because of our thinking of prosperity, isn't it? Our definition of what it means to be a prosperous man. Joseph Parker said, "Looking at this case through and through, one would say it is hardly correct to assert that Joseph was a prosperous man when he was, to all intents and purposes, in bondage, when he was the property of another, when no one hour of his time belonged to himself, when he was cut off from his father and from his brethren. Yet it is distinctly stated, notwithstanding these things, the Lord was with and he was prosperous." So, what we must do, therefore, is not think of the word prosper as a reference to Joseph's wealth and physical blessings. We must adjust our thinking to the Bible's definition of prosperous. It is quite obvious that God's view of prosperity is different than our view of prosperity or of man's view of prosperity. Now, what does the word prosper mean? Well, the word prosper literally means this: to push forward. To push forward. Or we could say, to cause to. To cause to. Now, consider as we think about this word prosper, because this is not the first time we find this expression in the Word of God. I wanted to consider briefly the pattern we find in God's Word regarding this word. Notice in verse 23 of this very chapter, notice in verse 23, the Bible said in verse 23, "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." So again, we find in that chapter, it's going to be mentioned again when Joseph is in prison. But let's go back to the first mention of this word, which is found in Genesis 24. Now, in Genesis 24, we are aware here that there is this meeting with Abraham's chief servant to go find a wife for his son Isaac. And he goes back to Abraham's homeland to find Rebekah. And so in this chapter, I want you to point out a few places where we find this expression found. Notice Genesis 24 and verse 21. The Bible says, "And the man, wondering at her, held his peace." Now, again, you remember what Abraham's servant said. He prayed and he sees a woman and he basically prays for this particular scenario to happen. And certainly this scenario happened. But notice what happens, what the expression we find in verse 21. "And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." So think about it here. The servant was wondering as he sees Rebekah approaching, and as he's going to contemplate what she's about to do, he's wondering if his journey has been prosperous. Again, in verse number 40 of the same chapter, "And he said unto me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee." He's recounting back to Laban and his family what Abraham, his master, had told him. And he's recounting that to them. And he says that the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. Now remember, what does the word prosper mean? To push forward. So here he says that Abraham told me that the Lord would prosper my way. Again in verse 42, "And it came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way, which I go." And again one more time in verse 56 of the same chapter, "And he said unto them," now he says, look, I think we've all determined that Rebekah is going to go Isaac. I think we're all in agreement with that. And they wanted her to stay a little longer. And the servant says, "And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." The Lord hath prospered my way. The Lord has pushed this thing forward. God's been involved with that. I want you to consider another place where we find it later in Joshua chapter number 1. Now we know after the death of Abraham, Joshua comes to the forefront as the leader in Israel, and God's going to use him to conquer a good part of the promised land. But I want you to notice here, when Joshua first assumes the place of leadership, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 1, and notice verse number 8, God says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou shalt, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. And then shalt thou have good success." So here we know that Joshua is about to conquer the land, and God says that if you observe the law of my mouth, to meditate therein day and night, to observe it according that is written, that if you do those things, then thy way shall be prosperous. Then you will find good success. Again, the expression prosperous means to push forward. Both in Genesis 24 and in Joshua 1, we find the word prosperous in connection to man's way, his journey. So God will use it. God will use what's going on in the life of Joseph. In Genesis 39, the Lord is with him, and we know, because we see the whole account, we know of the providence of God. It is evident. But what we see is that throughout, God tells us here specifically that the Lord was with him, that he, Joseph, was a prosperous man. In other words, this is an all-encompassing term. It doesn't just tell us that he prospered or that he was prosperous, that what was in his hand, he made it to prosper. The Bible tells us he was a prosperous man. That tells us that God kept pushing Joseph forward. Because the Lord was with him, because the providence of God was evident, he was a prosperous man. God kept pushing him forward. You know, there's yet another example that I would like to consider in Isaiah 53. Go with me to Isaiah chapter number 53. We know this is the messianic prophecy of the death of Christ and Him as the sacrifice for mankind. And in Isaiah 53, if you notice with me in verse number 4, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken, and He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet," notice here in verse 10, "it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him," that's Christ, "to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Understand what this verse says. It says that what God wants to accomplish for His pleasure, for His honor, and His glory would be pushed forward in the person of Jesus Christ. God's will would be accomplished in the person of Jesus Christ. He would prosper. He would be pushed forward. You see, we have so much to learn about prosperity, do we not? There is the prosperity of Joseph, which is when the poor is rich. But there is also the prosperity of the wicked in Psalm 73, verse 3, in which the rich are poor. You see, the church of Laodicea, though they were prosperous because they had much in terms of material goods, they said, "I am rich." But God said they were poor. On the other hand, the church of Smyrna looked really desolate compared to the church of Laodicea. They were experiencing poverty according to Revelation 2:9. But God said, "Thou art rich." One may, as Joseph, be in slavery and yet prosper in doing one's duty, prospering in the sense that God is pushing them forward. Making good money and have much in earthly, like Joseph's brothers, who are outwardly free. Making money and have much in earthly possessions and yet not be prospering at all in doing their duty. So as we think about this expression, we recognize the prosperity of God. And when the Bible says that He was a prosperous man, we have to bring our thinking down and ask ourselves this question: am I a prosperous man? Am I a prosperous woman? Is God making my way, making my journey through this world to prosper? And so we have to ask this question here: are we allowing God to push us forward so that He can be glorified, as we think of the providence of God and the presence of God? We understand that what accompanies those things, as God is accomplishing His will in our lives, allowing things to happen to prepare us for something that we can do for Him so that He might be glorified, and we do so in the presence of the Lord. And when that happens, what is really happening in our lives, what is really must be defined as success in our lives, is when God has pushed us forward into what He wants to do in our lives. It's not about Joseph at all. This idea that Joseph was prosperous is contrary to what we think is prosperity, what we think is success. We would say in this chapter, well, Joseph seems to be a failure, but at the very time when we think that he was a failure, God was pushing him forward. God was having his will in the way and allowing Joseph to navigate through this life to eventually save his brethren who hated him. And at the end, all that Joseph could say was, ye meant evil against me, but ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. You know what he basically was said? I've been prosperous the whole way. God, you tried to stamp me out. But as you were stamping me out, God was pushing me forward. You see, so prosperity has nothing at all to do with what is material. But prosperity has everything to do with the work that God is doing in our lives. Are we prosperous? Then that means that God is pushing us forward. And in the end, so that the work that He's doing in our lives may ultimately glorify Him. And so we learn this valuable lesson. May the Lord help us to lose the worldly ideas of success and prosperity and consider what God says about prosperity. You see, even later when the master saw that everything that Joseph did prospered in his hand, the definition is the same. Basically, everything that the master placed into Joseph's hand was pushed forward, was brought to greater height. Now he, the master, was even brought to greater wealth. But the Bible tells us he himself was a prosperous man, even though he himself had nothing in this world's goods. And so, may the Lord help us to understand, as we consider this truth that the Lord was with Joseph, to recognize the providence of God. It is very difficult if we put ourselves in the life of Joseph in the present, if we don't know the whole development of the course. We have to recognize the providence of God. We must recognize the presence of God, and we must also recognize the prosperity of God. You see, we connect being prosperous with the presence of God. It is Joseph being empty of himself and allowing God to be seen through his life. And that's what people saw in the life of Joseph. And so, therefore, God makes that declaration. Can God make that same declaration about us? He is a prosperous man.